All right. Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? All right. That's good to hear. Let's open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, just I have lots of thoughts, but I'll try to condense them. Maybe and just kind of focus around peaks here for a moment. What a great opportunity to be spiritually encouraged, to fellowship with like-minded brethren, to meet new people. I mean, guys, if you can get the time off, get it off and go. There's the food's taken care of. If you need a ride, rides are taken care of. We have extra tents, sleeping bags. You got to go. It is a great time of spiritual uplifting, spiritual refocusing. It's really great. It's some of the greatest conversations, debates, fellowship I've had have been at peaks. And what I've noticed with guys is they kind of want to go, but then they kind of forget to ask for the time off. And then when they really finally decide they want to go, they ask for the time off too late. So guys, go get the time off and be there. And look, if you don't sign up to Meal Captain, I'm going to buy a box of Uncrustables and I'm going to feed you peanut butter and jellies the whole weekend. Okay. So that's our other option, right? So. I would actually enjoy that. I survived family camp last year on Uncrustables. We bought them for the kids, and I ended up eating them all. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that although in the error of our way, that we went our own way as sheep led astray, that you are the great shepherd that has come and was willing to lay down your life for the sheep, Lord. So we thank you for that. We thank you so much that we have life and in fellowship with you, O Lord, and especially on the Lord's Day here as we're gathered with you around the table in remembrance of the covenant that which makes all of this possible. So may we never lose sight of the greatness of what you have given us and that we would always be filled with a spirit of thanksgiving. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I didn't intend for this to be an extension of class this morning. Okay, I read this and I mean, Jared's just smiling the whole time. Okay, I actually just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this week and thought, okay, well, that's going to be the message. And that's how a lot of the messages come to you. It's just, I read it this week and I thought it was good. There's a little bit of direction there sometimes. But I wanted to start here in 2 Peter chapter 3 because he says mockers are going to come okay, with their mockings. And their accusation is, where's the proof that Jesus comes back? As the way Peter writes this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where is the promise of his coming? You see, the question is, you keep saying Jesus is coming back, but how do we know? Okay, and here's how they arrive at this question. They say in verse 4, because ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Their argument is, look, we've heavily populated this earth for a few thousand years now, and near as we can tell, the sun keeps rising in the east, keeps setting in the west, the snow keeps melting off the ice caps, travels down the rivers, gives us water to drink, floods into the oceans, and all continues as it has from the beginning. What? How dare you say tomorrow would be any different? Jesus didn't come yesterday. He hadn't come today. Why do you think he's coming tomorrow? Okay, and actually, because God is wiser than man, this idea has formed an entire sect of the scientific community called uniformitarianism. Okay, this idea that because things have continued the way that they always have is proof that they are not going to change tomorrow. Now, the flood really shows a big gap in that hole. It's like there are cataclysmic events that God can inject in this life at his will. And you know what one of those is going to be? When he comes back to judge the souls of mankind. That is not an event you want to be on the wrong side of. And it's certainly not one you want to disbelieve in. And it's certainly not one you want to mock at. And so what the Holy Spirit says in verse 5, it says if someone maintains this position, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water by water. Okay? And we see that. Water has been a tremendous part of God's plan from the very beginning. Okay? God's Spirit hovered over the surface of the great deep in the beginning. Okay? And out of water and by water. He created this whole world. He separated the water from the water. Okay? The waters below from the waters above. And the waters below eventually came up. So he goes on and says, but, and he adds in verse 6, the world was destroyed by water. There was a flood. And in verse 7, he says, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. If you turn on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, his point there is, if you're having a hard time buying into Jesus' coming, you're going to have a little bit of a surprise on Judgment Day. And one, you should be able to recognize from the fact, just from some of the signs that we can see from the water, that God has done this the way that he's done it. Okay, but don't be confused. God does use fire on the last day. Okay? And a lot of people on that day are going to, they're going to be a little surprised. All right. Now look, Jared's given his class on the hydroplate theory by Walt Brown. Okay. And the only thing I can think for 45 minutes is the sheer amount of people in this town that need access to that information. I mean, like, if they would sit down and look at this. Scientific information that supports how cool was that mountain range where you could see the ripple effect from where it was soft at one time and like an accordion smashed together and then hardened. How cool is that? We're at the Heinbaugh Ranch in Weibo, Montana, right? And we're walking around and I don't know what kind of rock these are, but there's these huge columns just standing out in the middle of the field. And a lot of them had toppled over. Very clearly that at one time it was soft, muddy-like stuff, and it was shooting up. Like, I can't even think of a good example. You ever squeeze something and, like, the water shoots out of the little holes, like in a, like how it comes out of your shower head? It's like, but it's the opposite. And this mud and this rock and stuff is shooting up out of the ground, and it's hardening instantly, and you've got these rock pillars. There's evidence everywhere for the flood. Everywhere. And there's scientific explanations that support everything that we read in the Bible. And that there was a global flood. Okay? But mankind says, mah, 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 mah. Okay? Well, let me tell you what. I hear that information, and my first thought is just the sheer amount of people in this town that need access to that information, but they didn't show up this morning. You did. So don't you be the person that finds themselves, if you're in this room today, on the wrong side of that fiery judgment. You make the mental resolve and the decision today to make sure that your life is on that path that leads to the pearly gates. And you make that decision today if you've been wavering. Okay? So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. What an appropriate verse for you guys, right? Okay? You aren't atheistic evolutionists. I don't have to convince you that Judgment Day is coming. You already know that. Okay? So the purpose of this message this morning isn't for you to believe in a flood and to believe in a judgment. I want you to see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because you do believe, because you aren't an atheistic evolutionist and you are Christians, what's the implications for you now? Okay, well, that's the context of the chapter. Okay, actually, if you just flip a couple pages ahead here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a section of scripture that we know very well, he says in verse 3, we ought always give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. He says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Look, he says, good job, Thessalonians, for your faith and love. We speak about you very well to all the other churches because you endure great and faithfully through amidst great tribulation and persecution. But the fact that you are persecuted is proof of God's coming judgment. Okay? And so in verse 6, he says, for after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Okay? I don't have to convince you of that. We understand Jesus is coming back. He's coming back with angels, clouds, trumpets, and fire for judgment. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. See, when that day comes, many will be terrified that day. And you know, however that works, whatever rocks or mountains are left, you know, in that blink of an eye, they're going to be trying to hide behind them things from the presence of the Lord. But see, I think sometimes the challenge for the church is to see the state of man in this condition. Because, I mean, it gets pretty easy to kind of just go through the routine, right? And to a large degree, it takes good entrenched habits and routines to be members of this new covenant. You know, I give you guys a hard time because you park in the same spot all the time, but I don't give you too much of a hard time because, like, you know, as Christians, we do have to have pretty good, deep, entrenched habits to keep, you know, redoing, setting the mind on things above and conform. I mean, you know, we can't just be all over the place, is my point. Okay? So it can be easy to kind of, you know, go with the flow, but sometimes I think the challenge for the church is to see the world for the state it's really in. I mean, their spiritual houses are on fire. I mean, you walk into the coffee shop, let's say, and let's say there's a dozen people there, a couple people up at the counter, some people working, some people sitting down reading their newspaper, and just picture little pitched roofs above their heads, and they're just burning. Because that's the reality. And a lot of them don't know it. No, but you're going to pat them on the back and say, have a good day. And their spiritual house burns as they walk away from your presence. I can't do it. Just care too much about people. Not to share with them the message that puts out that fire, Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge, I think, for the church, is to see people. Because look, Jesus would not come to seek and save that which is lost and then ask us to follow in the pattern and example he has set for us if we can't identify what's lost. That makes sense? You know, it's like a sheep leaves. There's 100, now there's 99. And there's great rejoicing in heaven over the one sheep that's found and brought back, right? That's Jesus teaches that, brethren. Should you be able to know what a lost sheep looks like? Like, hey, you're not inside the fence anymore. We need to go get you back. Like, do you think Jesus would give us the ability to be able to identify that which is lost? Well, of course he does. He gives us his word. And he clearly marks the entrance into Christ, right? Defined by obeying the gospel. So we have an idea of what that looks like. But that's a part of the challenge. Verse 3, he says, many are going to be saying peace and safety and destruction. You know, I'm sitting in Jared's class this morning, and I'm picturing millions of people watching the floodwaters rise, wondering, where are their children? How do I save my family from this sudden destruction that's come upon the earth? And for all they know, it's just happening in their town. And God's flooding the world, right? How many of them people you think are wishing, boy, sure wish I would have done a lot of things differently yesterday? And they ran out of time. Now look, if you're a Christian, you're assembled here today, okay? You've been saved. Now it's a faith by which we are continuing to be saved, and we have to remain faithful. A part of the challenge is to understand the condition the world's in. Okay, so that's the beginning. But I want us to see here by the end of this, with a coming judgment and the state that the world's in, what's the implications for us now? Okay, verse 4, he says, but you, brethren, okay, the attention being turned back to you, but you, brethren, okay, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, okay? You are sons of light, sons of day. We are not of the night nor darkness. So that let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. You know, there's a couple guys at the gym, three of them, that are all recently become police officers. And a lot of them work the night shift. And so, I mean, you can imagine the stories they have. And I actually just heard another one just a couple days ago. And I'm like, he's like, you would not believe the things that people do. But he was telling me how his shift starts at the one that he's on right now is he's having to work the afternoon shift. So what time do you think he gets off on the afternoon shift? I'm thinking like, you know, like 6, 7. He's like, well, I go to work at 2 p.m. and I get off at midnight. It's like, whoa, that's the afternoon shift? He's like, yeah, because the night shift doesn't start till midnight. Because guess what? That's when the crazies come out. And they do all the crazy things. Okay? He's like, you're not of the night. Because you're not doing nightly things. Okay? You're of the light. And so there's a couple things I want us to see from this. Okay? Two things. One, he says you are light. All right? And two, you ought to be different. You're not the darkness. Look, the things you do aren't immoral and illegal. So you don't have to do them at night. You can do the things you do during the day because you're Christians. Act like it. Right? You are light, he says. Because I had this in my head wrong for a few years. You know, I thought I just shone like a light. Right? He says, you are light. Okay, what's that verse we read when someone gets immersed? Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn on over there. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 7, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, we read that on Friday at Shane's immersion. And the reason why we read that, along with the rest of the context here, is that's exactly what just happened in that moment, Shane. Is you went from darkness, transferred into the kingdom of our beloved Son, into light. Walk as children of light. See, that's what I want you to see from what we read here in 1 Thessalonians 5. You can turn back there in case you miss it the first time. But the two things I want you to see from there is you are light, therefore walk as children of light. We are supposed to be different. Our deeds are supposed to be different. Okay? You know, actually, it was maybe a day or two ago. Yeah, it was yesterday. Someone was asking me, we were talking about youth camp, and they said, how many youth camps you been to? I said, I think it's 8. And they said, what's your favorite theme at youth camp? Because every camp has a different theme. You've seen the kids wearing their t-shirts. And I'm going to copy Mr. Schaefer this morning. This is quite the gross oversimplification. All right, but I said none of them are my favorite because at their core, they're all the same. Sorry, kids. Yeah. And you'll forget this anyway because I can already see the ones in the back aren't paying attention. Okay, now they are. Youth camp messages go like this. God's got a plan for man. God's plan for man involves you. And because of that, you're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to look like the world. Supposed to be revolutionaries. That was this year. You know. Next year, I think, is Alien Youth. Now, why would we call them a bunch of aliens? It's like, we're not of this world, are we? See, the themes, they're all in there. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's like, look. When the day comes and many people find themselves on the wrong side of judgment, they're going to be terrified. He says, but that's not you, because you've been taken out of darkness and you've been transferred into light. Okay, but you walk. He's like, you're sleeping when the world's doing the bad things. You don't do those things. Okay, you're supposed to be walking different. So implication number one for the coming of Jesus Christ is our walk in this life is supposed to be different. Okay, we continue on here, actually in verse 8, he says, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, because we are of the day, because we are light, right? We are to be different. In verse 9, he says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him forever. Brethren, if God does not intercede for mankind, we fry for an eternity. And we cannot forget that. When someone saves your life, I mean, what do you say in return? I owe you my life, right? How could I ever repay you? Jesus says, hey, I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 12, okay? Live your life as a living and holy sacrifice unto the Lord. See, that's what he wants in return, is he wants you and he wants your deeds to be in accordance with the day and not the night. He goes on in verse 11 and says, therefore, encourage one another and build up another, just as you also are doing. And so this is when I'm reading through the chapter and I'm thinking, you know, like the stuff about coming judgment and the verse in 2 Peter that there was water and it escapes their notice that the world was flooded. So now the judgment's escaping their notice. But he teaches us that judgment's in fire and not in water, right? And so I'm thinking about all of that as I'm reading this. And I'm thinking about Jared's class that I know is coming up. But I notice here that the chapter takes a turn and it starts directing its attention to the church. Look, judgment's coming. You're of the day, so you're on the right side of judgment, right? But then we get a therefore in verse 11. So the point is, up to this point, therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up. Look, eternity is a long time. And it's the longest time possible. But it is worth it. Anything on this side of it, it's worth it. All those pains and those sufferings, and it's worth it. Keep up the good work. He says, just as you also are doing. The encouragement is keep it up. It is so worth it. You keep being each other's biggest cheerleaders all the way to the end. Encouraging one another. Building each other up. People who are light in the world. If you could see what this room looks like from the throne in heaven, in Billings, it's like there's like this dark spot in this metropolitan area, and then there's this one little spot on 48th that's just radiating light in the spiritual realm. Now look, for the sake of time, I had to skip some verses here. We are light because Christ dwells in us, right? It's not because, you know, he's made us these magical things. We radiate light because his spirit with our spirit, Romans says, right? We've become one with Christ. That's why. But just getting that picture. And it's like, Why does God want the light to shine? It's like so people who are stumbling through the darkness can have a hope. You know, it's like, you think there's any accident on the day of Pentecost when the gospel message gets preached for the first time? There's this sound of this mighty rushing wind. Could you imagine if a sound like a mighty rushing wind came through in the middle of this of this message, I'd lose half of your attention instantly. Maybe not more, right? Because your attention would be like, whoa, what was that? What was that sound, right? Then all of a sudden, and you look, there's these big fireballs in the air. So now you're like, ooh, ah. God's got your attention. And now he's got you focused where he wants it. And then what happens? The gospel starts being preached in a language that every person can hear. You think God's just like, well, we need signs to accompany the baptism of the Spirit so we know it's not the indwelling Holy Spirit. So what do you think, Michael? Right. Fireballs? What should it be? You know, look, he's got a plan. And when God does things, he's trying to get mankind's attention. Why do you think his church lights up this world? To get the attention of the world. To show the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. To show proof that Jesus has the message from heaven so that we can direct the people who are in darkness, who will be on the wrong side of judgment, to the path of light. And we get to do that our own way. It's amazing. So many of us, our talents and our abilities, some of us are good speakers, good teachers. Some of us are really good family people. You know, it's like we got all these different ways we can get the gospel out. And it's tough work. It's tough work. And you kind of get feeling like maybe you're the only one doing the work. You go to verse 14 here. He says, actually, we skipped 12. Sorry. He says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate the... Well, I'm going to come back to that. Go to verse 14. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now hold on here for a second, okay? For those of you who've been a Christian for a year longer, okay, just look back to the last year or however many years, and this congregation has had new Christians come and grow, and some fall away, and some people have passed away. I mean, there's a lot that's happened in a few years, right? Now listen to this statement. He says, because there's coming judgment and people are on the wrong side of judgment, he says, you build each other up and you encourage each other and you be each other's cheerleaders. And then he says, we urge you to admonish the unruly. Hey, are there unruly among us? Yeah! It's called people who have just come out of the world. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. Anybody ever around you ever been discouraged and faint-hearted and needed built up? It's like every week, man. Like the Lord knows what he's talking about is what I'm trying to show you. Okay? He knows us. And he says, here's the other one. Help the weak. Okay? And be patient with everyone. Have you ever, in this last few years of you walking as a Christian and seeking the Lord's kingdom, have you ever had to admonish the unruly and help the weak and be patient with people? It's like, yeah, man, every week. Verse 15, he says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Look, what I really hope is coming through loud and clear here is the context is Jesus is coming, man, and there's a lot of people that are on the right side of that judgment. But these are the implications for you. Look, if you've been immersed into Jesus and you have his Holy Spirit, you're on the right side of that judgment. Now look, God's the one who's going to measure our faith and he's going to take his talents back. And he's going to reward those who have remained faithful. You can't always see that, right? But the point is if you're a Christian, you're on the right side of that judgment. So notice how the whole rest of the chapter shifts to, so what does that mean for us? It means you take an intense interest in other people and you help them. Maybe you've been doing this, like admonishing the unruly. Like you ever had to do that for 5, 10, 15, 20? I mean, don't raise your hand. I bet there's some of you here that have been admonishing the unruly for 20, 30 years. That hard work? You bet. How about always having to be strong because people are weak? How about always having to be steadfast because people are wavering? How about always having to be patient because people are selfish and impatient themselves? Now imagine doing that for 10, 20, 30 years. You get a little tired? You keep going. Eternity's a long time. And it's worth it, is it not? Maybe you've been doing those things and you're starting to notice that you're one of the only ones who's doing those things. And your mind's slipping in a place it shouldn't go, which is, I'm the only one doing all the work. You keep doing the work, don't you? Is it worth it, brethren?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Eternity's a long time. But this is the encouragement for the church. It's like, hey man, judgment's coming. What are you going to do? He's like, you make sure everybody in this room makes it to heaven. That's what you do. And you be that light outside of this building. We'll jump back here to verse 12. He says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. You know, just a couple comments here. He says that you appreciate those who labor, who have rule over you. They do it diligently for you. Okay? The people who preach and teach will undergo a stricter judgment on Judgment Day. Okay? The people who preach and teach and help lead in congregations aren't doing it for the retirement package, and the majority of them aren't doing it for the paycheck. They're doing it because they have a genuine interest in you making it to heaven. And that's their reward, is that you get to be by their side on Judgment Day. Okay? But also know, these guys that sign up to do this, they will, James says, incur a stricter judgment on Judgment Day. Okay? So these guys, you guys got to process through that, those who preach and teach. And those who have are willing to undergo that. And why would you do that? Why would you sign? Okay. School starts here in a few months. Come to Mr. Tools. Let's call it Algebra 1 math class. Okay? Who here is willing to take the harder test? I got two tests. One that I guarantee you can pass, and then one that's going to be really hard that not everybody passes. How many of you are going to be like, yeah, give me the hard test? Okay, other than Damien in the back. Okay. You see what I'm saying? Guys who put themselves in a position to preach and teach and to lead in congregations are signing up for the harder test. They're signing up for the bigger, stricter judgment on Judgment Day. Okay, why would you do that? It's like, wow, that's scary. That's a thought you have to work through if you're a teacher. Okay? They don't do it because they get a benefit from it. They do it because they want everybody alongside them in heaven. Okay? You know, and he's got to throw this in there, because when you're talking about, okay, we have the unruly among us, right? We can all, please understand me when I say that, we can all be unruly sometimes. Okay? I'm not picking on anybody. But you see where leadership's going to have to get involved sometimes, right? So that's why it shows up. Okay? He's like, look, don't fight against leadership. Do your best to work with leadership. You don't have to like everybody in leadership. You don't always have to agree. Look, okay, here's the picture. I don't watch a lot of these strongman things, but I have seen people grab a strap and pull a semi. You ever seen people do that? It's incredible. Okay? What connects the person pulling the semi? That strap. Tension. An intense amount of tension. Okay? Now look, a guy like Paul, very instrumental in leading numbers of congregations and getting spiritual momentum going, right? A leader in a congregation. You know how much effort and energy, and I think of a guy like Jay Wilson. How much energy does it take to exert to get the semi going from stationary to start rolling? A ton. Right? And then once you kind of get, you finally get it going, then the, you know, like we got a great congregation here, right? And we're kind of in that phase of keep going. You know, he's going to keep going. But please understand, the thing that connects the person that's leading that charge to that big truck in the back is a ton of tension. And that's a picture sometimes of what guys who put themselves in a position to preach and teach and lead in congregations are. There's tension. Okay, now, do your best to work with them and not work against them. But look, when there's tension and it's not good tension, 99 out of 100 times, it's a lack of communication. We just got to talk. Okay, and that's even something myself I want to be better at, even if it's just announcements from up front or just talking with you guys individually. OK, Okay, but nine out of 100 times, when that tension isn't good tension, it's a fallout from communication somewhere. Not just a lack of it, but just people not even, they're talking about things that they have no clue what they're talking about. Okay, and so these things happen on both sides. So you see how that fits in here. So in verse 16, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter here, and I just want us to see, look, he's just going to start going bang, 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 bang. These are things I want you guys to see that he's exhorting the church to do. In verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Brethren, if life has been the pits this week, if it has felt like despair for this last month, I promise you, the scriptures promise you that if you will find a way to rejoice, if you will pray without ceasing and have a thankful attitude, your world will turn upside down. I wish I had time to go into this. It's the very lack of a thankful spirit that causes the sin in the world. You read Romans, and it lists all those things that the world does that's just wrong. The whole thing that kicks it off is they forgot God, they forgot his teachings, and then they eventually lacked a thankful spirit. You lose that joy for what God's done for you, that spirit of thanksgiving. This world is a pretty tough place to live in. Okay, you can turn it around instantly, praying, rejoicing, and just being thankful for the shirt that's on your back, the air conditioning that's blowing through the halls. Be thankful. He goes on, and in verse 19, he says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Look, like, the new covenant is not a new set of commandments, right? Like, Jesus uses a few words, like, this I command you that you love one another, so I'm okay with calling the commandment of love. Jesus tells us to come together and take of the Lord's Supper, right? We can call that a commandment if we want. But the general premise of the new covenant is we have freedom in Christ, right? So, sometimes I think of that's why the New Testament's a little skinnier than the Old Testament, is we don't have all the rules laid out like there are in the Old Testament, right? So do we have a rule for every situation that you're going to encounter on what you should and should not do? That's not the point of Christianity. The point is you're supposed to walk in love. And if you love God, you love your neighbor, you're going to do the right thing and the commandment will follow, right? Right? Okay, I'm losing you. So hang in with me for a second. So he says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from everything that has an appearance of evil. King James. Look, my point is there's not a book, chapter, verse for every situation that you're going to find yourself in. There are things that me and my family will not participate in simply because they have the appearance of evil. You got to figure out what that is. Okay? But the exhortation is you find what's good and you cling to it. And if it looks evil, I might not be able to book, chapter, verse. Okay, for example, I have no interest in celebrating Halloween. I, Nolan, do not have an interest in that. Okay, we abstain from that because it has an appearance of evil to me. It's just like, it's not good. But we also can't say that all holidays are bad, and we can't come and say all holidays are good, right? So we each get to look and see what is good and cling to it, and then we get to see what has an appearance of evil and stay away from it. Okay, but this is an exhortation to the church. In verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how he's wrapping up with the coming of Jesus again? Look, you're on the right side of judgment, but Jesus' coming judgment still has implications for you. Hopefully you've seen them throughout this chapter. Be each other's best cheerleader. Encourage each other. Find those who are weak, destitute, wavering, unruly. And if you're spiritually strong, help them. Okay, if gossip comes your way, shut it down. If you got a problem with leadership, go talk to them. Okay, but you be a part of what is good and you cling to it so that your body, soul, and spirit will be preserved on that day. Because isn't that the whole purpose of this thing, brethren? Is to make it to heaven? Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, what I just want to leave us with today is we have been immersed into the body of Jesus Christ, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a little bit further down, God says, but you are individual members of it. And sometimes when you read the scriptures and there's this huge emphasis on the body, sometimes we feel like we lose our individualness. And we have to be careful because the world just wants you to only be an individual, right? And we can't do that. We can't forget the body. But don't be mistaken. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, you are members of the body and individually members of it. And the picture I want to leave with you today is what could this body in Billings do for the Lord, for His name's sake, as lights in this world, as people out there who need this message so terribly bad? What could we do as a congregation if we each, as individuals of it, dedicated ourselves to prayer, dedicated ourselves to clinging to what is good, and abstaining from things that have even appearance of evil? Searching everything out carefully, he says. Okay, in the Word, in prayer, fasting. Man, that's something I wish I could just see that maybe in our history, even a few years ago, we were really good at getting the Lord's attention. I mean, I just read Jonah again this week. The whole city of Nineveh fasted, and that got God's attention. Can fasting and praying get God's attention, brethren? And when we have God's attention, will He intervene in accordance with His will and use us? What could this body in Billings do for the Lord if we each individually stepped it up and excelled still more? Okay, this isn't saying we're not where we should be or that any of us is lacking, but just from what I read today, look at the encouragement and the fellowship and the unity and the teamwork that God wants among us. Okay, we can have that, and that's what He's encouraging us to do so that we are preserved on that day of judgment. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You that He is the rock of this church and that this building cannot crumble because it's built on Him and on Your teaching, Lord. But you tell us also to be careful how we build on the foundation of Christ, and that's kind of the message that I see here this morning is that houses will be tested with fire, and those that have been built with the right building materials will stand for an eternity. So the exhortation for us is to make sure that we are building, and building wisely, not in accordance with our own knowledge, but in accordance with Your will, Lord. And Your will is to have compassion and patience and kindness towards people, to build up those who are weak, to be patient with those who are impatient and maybe even unruly. And it's like they're just young and they're new, you know, and they want to do right, but they don't necessarily know yet, but they're full of energy. And sometimes they look unruly, but, you know, just understanding that there's tremendous amounts of unity that you desire through your body and through the Spirit. And that if we will continue to focus on that in the context of Your coming, we will make sure that every one of us is preserved complete at Your coming. And what a great thing that day will be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm gonna get all excited.